provide it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We ask for your blessing on the word. What we know not, teach us today. And what we are not, make us. We thank you, Lord, that as we look at the world, we know that your plan is coming to fruition, that your will is being done, that your kingdom is coming. And so, Lord, as we think about that, today we get to see the disciples as Jesus ignites the flame in their hearts and begins to walk with them. We pray, God, that we would be inspired to move forward with him. And as we see them leave behind everything that they knew that was comfortable and comfortable and that they were committed to, we see this awesome handing off of the torch from Jesus to the disciples. And because of that, many of us here today are here because of that today, that someone invited us to come and see. Jesus invites us to come and follow him, and that he will do the rest. He will make us fishers of men. And then he tells us that we need to be faithful to go and make disciples. So, Lord, as we have that great challenge from Jesus in our lives today, we pray that you would bless our time as we walk through the scriptures this morning in this cool place where we have air conditioning. We do pray for our police officers, our community leaders, our government officials, and ask, Lord, for you to help to bring wisdom and to bring them to the table, Lord, to be able to do what's best and do the next right thing that they need to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we left off last week, we had John the Baptist preaching, and then Jesus goes out into the wilderness. Before he went out into the wilderness, he was in water. We see him being baptized, and he said it was to fulfill all righteousness. And then in chapter 4, he went out into the wilderness where he was tempted in all ways. And then we come with him to chapter 4, and verse 12, it says he was walking. And so we watch him walk from the water into the wilderness and now walking by the Sea of Galilee to begin his ministry. And in verse 12, it says, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Notice it says there in verse 16 that the people who are dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region, in the shadow of death, and then a light has dawned. So we see Jesus is coming forward here to begin his ministry. I don't know about you, but it's important for us not to lose the context of what's going on here so that we understand it in the context of our day and age. That sometimes we hear quotes. I heard a quote from Alistair Begg, and I'm not sure if this is a real person, but he wrote an op-ed in the Wall Street Journal called Ziggy Zeitgeist, and that Ziggy Zeitgeist had said that, he quoted him as saying that at 72, for the first time in his life, he has no answer. He has no insight to the outside. His inside could not explain what was going on the outside. Talking about the way the world is today, that haven't you ever heard that somebody say the world's crazy? And they'll say things like, I don't know what the world's coming to. They'll say also that the world's upside down. And you'll hear people say there's a power vacuum, and who's going to fill it? There's also criticisms of the church, that the church will not make it, that there people are leaving the faith. There was a quote of a girl that went to the Episcopalian church in the youth group. And I'm not, if you're an Episcopalian or a former Episcopalian, but she said, it's easy being an Episcopalian. You don't have to believe anything. You can still go there. And so that's a pretty amazing statement said by a teenager who is saying something about what it means to her to be a Christian. And what we have to understand is that when Jesus comes on the scene, even through John the Baptist, that it was a fulfillment. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, he says something interesting, because Jesus preached the same message that John the Baptist did, which was the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is here, repent and be baptized. So there's three things there. The time is fulfilled, talking about the context of that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. He fulfilled the prophecy of God to send his Messiah. In the presence of Jesus, in the visible presence of Jesus, he fulfilled the kingdom of God is at hand. But the kingdom of God is also proclaimed through the scriptures now. Jesus passed the torch off to the disciples to pass on the message of repent and be baptized, because the kingdom of hand is at hand, being the presence of Jesus and in the proclamation of the word, and fulfilled and will be fulfilled in the visible and universal presence of the kingdom of heaven coming to the earth and Jesus bringing all those who are a part of his kingdom. And so that helps me to know that God is coming and that the king is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and Jesus is passing that torch off for those that come behind him, and he passed it off to his disciples to carry it to us. And we are to be faithful as his followers to carry it to them. I have three words for you. We're a little bit ahead, but you can see them there at the top. Challenge, cultivate, and commit. And you see these men carrying a fishing net because of obviously the setting that we're in. It says that Jesus came walking along the banks, and he comes up to these guys and starts talking to them. And in chapter 4, verse 18, it says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And I was trying to figure it out, because there's other instances of this where Jesus comes along and he tells them to come on, and they just, you think they just get up and leave everything behind, and that's what it says here. But in John chapter 1, apparently Jesus had come on in their life before this. So if you look back in John chapter 1 with me for just a second, Jesus had been around for a year. And if you look at John chapter 1, verse 35, it says, the next day John was standing with his two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus and he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. And they turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? So they're talking to him and they're calling him a teacher. And they say, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus, and was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. You know, that's a thing that we all need as a part of our testimony, is that we bring people to Jesus. That's all Andrew did. And he's known for that. He keeps doing this throughout the scriptures. He doesn't have a book of the New Testament in his name or anything like that. It's knowing that he was the brother of Simon Peter. Can you imagine being the brother of Simon Peter in that shadow of that bigger-than-life personality? And Andrew is known for bringing Peter to Jesus. So it says, and he says he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. And so we see that it's probably more accurate to say that maybe in Matthew begins with this, where it appears, this statement of follow me. But first the challenge was, come and see. And then he says something else. What does he say? Come and see me, or come and follow me. And so when we see this, he's casting a net into the sea. They said, follow me and I will make you. So come and follow me, I will make you. What? What's he going to make us? He's going to make us fishers of men. That's what he said to people who fish for fish. He's saying, you know, drop your nets, leave your career behind, leave your net behind, leave your father behind, because that's what happens to these other guys that come along. If you say, see here, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, if you were that father and your kid dropped the net while he's mending the net, and he took off and followed some rabbi, some teacher, and said, I'm going to go follow him. He's inviting us to come over to his house. I'm just going to go over and hang out with Jesus for a while. What do you think that father of fishermen who's grown up, taught these boys how to work, and has been fishing with them and teaching them how to make a living, what do you think he said to them? I would love to be there that day. It would be unheard of. And so we have to understand that that's part of the point of this thing. They were near the Sea of Galilee. It was 12.5 miles long. It was 7.5 miles wide. It was a warm water lake, 680 feet below sea level. It was a place of great fishing. You go to Presque Isle, you'll see fishing going on, people going out into the lake. But here we have a lake that's only 12 and a half miles long and 7.5 miles wide. And this is where people make their, this is how they put bread on the table. And so this would, you remember when I said last week that Jesus was saying, "Come, men don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You better believe that if you're going to go follow Jesus. You remember, because God took him out and he was quoting from the Bible in Deuteronomy 8. And I bring this up again purposely because God, back in chapter 8, said, I'm going to feed you in a way. You know how to make bread. You know how to, some of you know how to make bread. And in, you know how to grow the wheat. You know how to crush it. You know how to bake it. You know how to make bread. But I'm going to teach you to depend on me, not in a way that you understand and not in a way that your fathers understand. I'm going to blow your mind because I can take care of you without your help. And you're not allowed to go gather anymore because it'll rot if you do. You'll get worms and all this kind of stuff. And they're not allowed to gather any more than what God gives them. And then he comes upon these guys and he says, "Come and follow me. I will make you a fisher of people." When he sees these men, Josephus said that there would be as many as 240 boats on the lake on a daily basis. So there's a lot of boats for that much, for not a lot of square miles. A lot of people fishing, competing against each other. So the first challenge is, you come and follow me. John MacArthur writes this: "Our text echoes the same sentiment in Matthew chapter 4, the great word of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 19, and he saith unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." MacArthur says, what a promise. He doesn't just say, "I want you to do it." He says, "I'll make you into those who can. You can win souls." And in Proverbs 11:30, with the great statement, "He that winneth souls is wise." That's what Proverbs 11:30 says. We have this great statement, "He that winneth souls is wise." Now, go back to my first comment about when the world says that everybody's giving up on religion, and then you, Christian, come along and tell people to follow Jesus. Come and see. That's the first challenge, isn't it? But it's not a big challenge. It doesn't put a lot of responsibility on you, but you have to remember, because Jesus said, if you come and see, I'm going to invite you to come and follow. And that's when you tell people about Christ. That's when you give them, they need to repent and be baptized. So there's kind of these steps of the challenge. So when we're talking to our friends, we have to fight that off, don't we? We have to fight that man doesn't live by bread alone. What do you mean you want me to come to your little church thing? What do you mean you want me to come to your picnic? The picnic's easy. The picnic's easy, right? Come, just be a part of us. We're going to hang out. We're going to eat a lot of food. There's going to be hot dogs, chicken, probably chicken, buffalo chicken dip if you get there first. Last year, I didn't get any. I don't think I did. Maybe I did. It was the year before I didn't get there because I was late. Everybody goes for the chicken dip. Now, see, we try to get people to come to these kinds of things, or we tell them to come to church. Some of you were invited by your friends and your family. Come and see. Come and see what we do here. And then they got to look at me for the next 30 minutes at least and then say, "Oh, my goodness, I'm not sure." But don't look at me. Look at Jesus. And Jesus saying, "I not only want you to see, I want you to follow me." So he'd been there with them for about 18 years, and it's or 18 years. He'd been there with them for about 18 months. John MacArthur says, if you know anything about the term wise in the book of Proverbs, you know that the term wise is a synonym really for the righteous living, the truly righteous person, the person who really lives with understanding, the person who doesn't just know but lives is out. is the one who wins souls. He is truly wise. And at the end of the book of Daniel, it is the 12th chapter in the 3rd verse, it says, "And they that would be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." That's how God sees people who witness. Now, I've got my phone out here for a reason. Because can you imagine you're going to turn the world right side up with 11 people. 11 people that are not the brightest in the world. They're not the cream of the crop. God could have went anywhere and looked at them. He could have went to the temple and picked out a few smart guys. He could have went and picked out a few guys out of Herod's place. Or some people that would be socially right for the job. But he didn't. He goes by, walks by the Sea of Galilee and picks 7 out of the 12, I think, were fishermen. And I want you to hear this quote. These are people, and that's what makes it so amazing, is that God had authority. This is from George Eliot, who is actually a woman. I don't understand why he calls himself George. I have no idea why. I just looked it up. It's a she. So but the quote is from George, is her surname, or his seat. He's not a... I don't understand it. So you'll have to go look it up, who George Eliot is. But look up the quote. "The growing good of the world is partly dependent on unhistoric acts, and that things are not so ill with you as me as they might have been is half owing to the number who live faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited tombs." I'll say it again. Not all of it, just the last part. "That we owe ourselves to the number who live faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited tombs. Of no name, of no fame, of nothing. But these are the people that God entrusts to carry his message, you see." And so God is using people that will follow him and that he will make into a fisher of people. That's the first challenge. Come and see. Why? Well, let's see. Who's in the chair? What chair are you in? Let's go to the next point. We're going to move kind of quickly through this. But if you look at the first chair says seeker. I hope it's bigger on here than it is up back there. But it's seeker. That's the first spot. That's the invitation for the unsaved. And so when we see that, we have to understand that the first chair is for people who are seeking God but don't, or the maybe curious. And I think these guys were curious because Jesus was drawing big crowds. And this is who John, after all, said, "This is the Lamb of God." And they said, "Teacher, where do you stay at?" And Jesus said, "Come and see." So we're using the model of Jesus in the book, 4 Chairs of Discipleship by Dan Spader. The second person is a believer. And you say, "Come and follow. Follow me." In other words, why do we follow Jesus? Well, when we follow Jesus, we learn from Jesus. And when we become a believer, we're not all together yet, but we need teaching. We need to come to know Christ. So we start studying our Bibles. In their case, they walked where Jesus went. They did what Jesus did. That's what you do. And so we understand that the disciples, it wasn't the first time that they'd been with Jesus. They were walking around with him. They'd been walking with Jesus for over a year, I said. So as we look at this, we see the picture of these guys. They're walking, following him because they're becoming like him. Notice that Jesus, if you look at this passage, this is right before he goes into his big Sermon on the Mount. And they're seeing people come to him. This obscure guy that comes out of nowhere that John says, "This is the Lamb of God," and he's drawing big crowds. So the next thing is follow me, but the next one is become a fisher of men. Jesus is at with these guys. This is like the third step. This is the part where Jesus says, "I will make you a fisher of men." And then finally, go and bear fruit, John 15:16. Now I want you to go back here to come and see, because I think it's important for us to understand that there's a challenge, but there's something that we need to do. We need to cultivate relationships. When it comes to evangelism, few people respond. And Isaiah gives us a wonderful picture of what happens through the process of planting seeds and growing. In Isaiah 28, verses 24 to 29, he gives us a visual picture of that person who doesn't know Christ. You've got to cultivate a relationship, right? And they said if I would preach thinking about my three neighbors that are around my house, it would help my preaching. It would not only constrain it, but it would release it in directions that if I think about my neighbors, they would get this. And it says here, when the ground is hard, the farmer has to plow the ground and turn over the earth. Cultivation, that's what it is. Breaking up the hard ground. You plow it. You disc it. And that's what Jesus is doing. He had John the Baptist go out, and he's preparing the way of the Lord, right? He starts preaching. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus comes on the scene. He picks right back up. He says, the time is fulfilled. And then he begins walking around and telling people to come and see. And he's starting to cultivate the ground. Isaiah 28, 24 says, does he who plow continually, does he continually open up the hollow of his ground? In other words, these are rhetorical questions. Yes, he does. He's breaking up the ground constantly. I remember my grandfather turning over the ground and disking it. And it was being prepared so that you could get rid of the hard clods of dirt and get rid of the rocks. We were constantly trying to break down the hardness of men's hearts when we're cultivating relationships. The P is for planting. Planting is planting the seed at the right time, the right depth, and the right way. Isaiah 28:25 says, when he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill? Now notice it says scatter dill. You don't scatter cumin. You sow cumin, and you put in wheat in rows. You plant them differently, notice, and barley in its proper place, and emmer as its border. Isaiah identifies five different plants, and seeds of each plant have to be planted in a different way, at a different time, at a different depth. In the same way that when we meet and cultivate relationships, not everybody's the same. But we got to be willing to spend time with them to cultivate that relationship and plant the seeds to ruin our lost people. And guess what? We don't have to figure it out. God will instruct us. In Isaiah 28:26 says, for he is rightly instructed, his God teaches him. So God will help us. And then we can reap a harvest, harvesting at the right time, sharing the gospel, cultivating relationships, planting the seeds with instruction of God's word. God will bring a harvest. Jesus has been cultivating a relationship, allowing them to come and see, and now is asking them to come and follow. And then he will make us. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus said, follow me. Following. It means you're believing and knowing Jesus. You're believing him in your head, but you know him as a person. You've got a personal relationship with him. And Jesus, early on, took his disciples everywhere. He took them to weddings. He made a journey to Galilee, attending a wedding party. He traveled to Capernaum for a few days with Jesus' mother and brothers in John 2:2. He took them to important religious services, Passover, to meeting with religious leaders out in the Judean countryside and into some potential family conflicts, and then on short-term mission trips in John 4:4. True disciples spend time getting to know who Jesus is by abiding in his word. Mark Dever says, the word of God creates and conforms us and convicts us. Jesus modeled for them to walk in the same way he walked, to get an idea of how he interacts with people. What's a Christian like? What does it mean to follow Jesus? To walk the same way he walked, 1 John 2:6. To follow my example, he says, in John 13, 15. And to do what I've done. That's what it means to follow Jesus. We challenge, we cultivate, and finally, we commit. This is what happens to them. Jesus is coming on to them. You know, in Luke chapter 5, there's a picture of Jesus, and he's preaching from the boat of the fishermen. When he comes up to Peter after, he says, take the boats back out. He says, but we've been fishing all night. We're tired. We didn't catch anything. And Jesus says, no, I want you to take the boat back out. Now, I don't know about you, but Jesus must have had a relationship with Peter because he said, take the boat back out. And Peter not only gets his boat, but he signals his guys, we're going back out. Then he says, cast the net into the deep end. And he catches all these fish, so much so they can't even haul them into the boat. They have to get help to get them into the boat. And this is where Peter drops to his knees, see? And he says, forgive me, Lord. Go away from me, for I'm a sinner. You see, it is there where we need to be. It's where we realize that we can't live by bread alone. And Peter has realized that now. Jesus has shown him that not only he has commandment of the waves and the water, but of the fishes. And if you're fishing, you're committed to the mission of Christ, and that's where he wants Peter. So he, you know, I don't know in Luke 5. In Luke 5, it's a different picture. Maybe they were still kind of wavering and still walking in both worlds, still trying to fish and make a living and follow Jesus at the same time and to go on these trips. We don't know. There's all kinds of guesses of what this is. Some people believe that they just got up and left everything behind. But you're also committed to winning the lost. That's part of being a disciple. If you're following Jesus and growing the believer, Colossians 2, 6 through 7, because when you're a believer, and if you're in that third chair, you got to move over to fishing for men and women. So like when we ask you to be joining flow groups, you're told that we would like for you to come and be engaged in the work of the ministry. The problem is, if I could take you back, and I don't want the people to change back, but this is where, when we get into small groups, it's difficult. And listen to what he says in his book, Dan Spade. He says, young men are zealous for action and become independent. They have mastered some basic skills, desire to be others-oriented, whereas a child or infant in chair two is me-oriented in a healthy way. A chair three person begins putting others before their own interests. They become aware of the needs of others and begin to experience the joys of serving others and being productive. Workers are engaged in the work of the ministry while working within the body of Christ, the church. They are also laboring in the field, the world. They are concerned about bringing in the harvest. I call this peer care within the body and peer share within the harvest field. Peer caring is for younger believers. Peer sharing is caring for unbelievers. This book also says that I should put I wanted to put four chairs and chair two be a recliner. Because that's where most people are, he said. I said, so great, I get to go encourage people today in something that I know where they're very comfortable in chair two, but I'm trying to move them into chair three. To not only, you know, we all say, yeah, we should win the lost in growing the believer, but growing the believer is part of chair three. This is where we start to serve other people. And we start to equip people, equipping the worker. Katartizo, I think is what it is, the Greek. And it's the idea of mending the net, equipping furniture, furnishing a building. God is equipping us. He's mending our nets. He is transforming us. He is making us fishers of men at the same time amongst the body. And then we're to go out and make disciples and bear fruit. That's the commitment that these guys are told. Because fishing is all about following. If you're following, then you should be fishing. The question is, have we moved out of that comfortable spot where just we know the answers, we are committed to Christ, and God has given us salvation, and we realize that. But we're too comfortable to move out and start beginning to share our lives with other people and equip them. And so that's my call today to us. As we go to our picnic, would you share your life with somebody and start talking to them? Would you pray for them? That's one way of caring for them. Would you start inviting people? You know, we're going to have this building. We want to fill it up. So the Ziggy Zeitgeist in the world, what's happening? What's the world coming to? Jesus Christ. And those who are part of his kingdom are the ones that he has harvested. You see, some people cultivate, some people plant, some people get to reap the harvest, but God's the one that grows the seed, and he's the one that brings the harvest. So let us be a part of that as we look forward to his return, the visible presence of the kingdom of heaven. How is God going to do it? He's going to use people like you and me. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about the challenge, it's great. It's beyond our control. We need to cultivate relationships with people to move them, to be able to speak into their lives, to build a relationship with them like Jesus did, and not be satisfied with where we're at, but to trust that the King of the kingdom is coming and that his word is worth sharing. And so as we commit to that task, Lord, help us who are following. Let us be fishing. Let us let the master say to you, friend, go back out. Take your boat back out. No matter what you may have felt unsuccessful doing this, take your boat back out. Cast your net again in the deep side. God said that he will bring a harvest. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and